last time I was here was in the before times. So I'm excited to be back. This is good. I think one day we're going to be talking about the BC before COVID days as like before the whole world changed forever. I'm glad to be back again. And just so you guys have a little bit of context for who I am, I think I actually do know most of you from a long time ago. But Maria and I, my wife, we actually moved to Gresham, Oregon from Salem like 2.5 years ago-ish, 2 years ago, something like that. And the reason that we moved up there was I am in school, was in school, have been in school for 25 years. Boo, don't do it. I wouldn't recommend it. I'm finishing up this semester, I promise. So working on my thesis. If you want to read 100 pages about the book of Habakkuk, let me know. I will send it to you. If you need like a sleep aid, that's probably going to be fine. But yeah, so I'm up there. I'm finishing school. Maria's teaching at Estacada Middle School. Anybody know where the city of Estacada is? Yeah, if you know anything about the wildfires from last year, Estacada's probably on your map. Maria has like taken on middle school mathematics at that school, and it is awesome to see her rise to the challenge. There's a ton of like community trauma going on in that community, and a lot of kids that need a lot of love, and she's risen to that challenge. And we have a dog now. Her name is Luna, and we never thought that we would be dog owners, but that's Luna on our couch, just hanging out. She's a lab pointer poodle mix, so we call her a Labra pointadoodle, or a pointa a Labra labadointer. That's what we're calling her. And she's super great. She's chilling with my parents right now while we're here, and so that's great. And then we just celebrated our third anniversary, so we have a picture of that. That's a little bit beforehand, but we went hiking at like a local trail that's kind of up by where our house is, and we managed to get Luna in one of the photos, but it's, you know, it was a challenge, so we didn't worry about it. But anyway, that's kind of like where I'm coming from. I go way back with Mark and Michael and Kenny and a bunch of you at this church, and did ministry together for a long time, and so I'm just really glad to be here. Love this church. Love you guys. And we are going to get into our... I'm exhausted right now. I'm tired. How many of y'all are in a similar boat? Is anybody like tired? There are so many different reasons why we're walking in here just exhausted. I have my coffee. I'm currently a barista at Starbucks. So if you need some suggestions for, you know, some good beverages that don't annoy your baristas, let me know. Iced chai. I got my Starbucks. I'm like trying to keep the energy level high, but man, I'm walking in here and I'm not just like physically tired from a long week of waking up at 3:45 in the morning to go and open at Starbucks, okay? I am physically tired from that, but I'm also mentally exhausted. I've been dealing with the stress of a couple of cars that don't seem to want to work correctly. So we're trying to figure all that kind of stuff out. And I do all of our own car repairs because it saves us lots of money, but it's just kind of a chore to figure all that out, and it's mentally exhausting, right? I'm mentally exhausted from working on finishing my master's degree and finishing my thesis. Like I said, I would not recommend going to school for 25 years in a row, but you know, sometimes you gotta do what you gotta do. Man, I'm just like emotionally exhausted from this last year and a half of all kinds of different things, right? A new normal again, and then another new normal, and then we decided to go back to regular normal, but that's actually not the new normal because we're going back to a different one, and we're just like constantly in this like whiplash of like being moved around, and then all of a sudden, here I are, and then, oh, we're doing so great, but actually we're not. And that is like emotionally, socially, physically, stress-wise, spiritually, it's an exhausting experience to kind of go through all of those changes in such a rapid period of time. Am I right? It's been a lot. I'm like spiritually and emotionally tired from grieving the loss of a friend right now. There's a lot happening. And I think that we as a community, and I think walking in here, I already saw raised hands. I'm not the only one who's experiencing this moment in time where we're feeling like right now is a time where I just need some rest. So I don't know what everyone is walking in here with. I think that a lot of you are walking in with some similar things as me, right? But I don't know exactly what everything is going on. Maybe you too are experiencing the whiplash from COVID-19 and trying to deal with all that kind of stuff. Maybe you're dealing with some trauma within your community or in your workplace, or you're trying to figure out what even work looks like right now because maybe you lost a job and you're trying to find one, or I get that. Maybe you're dealing with an illness and you just got a really terrible diagnosis and you have to square with the fact that your life has just completely changed with a couple of scans and a blood test. Maybe you're dealing with loss or you're grieving. I know a lot of us are in that place. Maybe you're dealing with the exhaustion, the like good and satisfying exhaustion, but the very real exhaustion of raising kids and like having to deal with a household and work through all of that stuff. Maybe your friendships are strained right now. Maybe you're dealing with some very real differences and opinions from some of your friends that you've had for a long time that are just kind of grating on your relationship. Maybe your marriage or your relationships are kind of rocky in this moment. Maybe we're just walking in here with so many other things taking up space in our minds and in our hearts and in our souls. We're just like experiencing that deep, very real soul exhaustion that just makes you feel, the word is weary, right? You're weary. I'm with you. Sometimes it feels like we can't bear it all, right? And here's the cool thing, is that these moments where we're walking in with all this stuff, Jesus speaks to this. He speaks to this in the passage that we're going to talk to tonight. It's one of the most famous groups of words that Jesus ever said. And here's what makes that interesting to me. Jesus said these words, 2,000 years ago, to a group of people who we will never know, who come from a culture and a context that are so different from our own, and yet they ring true to us, one. And two, it's possible that we know this passage so well and it's so famous that maybe we don't actually know it as well as we think we do. Maybe we come across this in our text and we're reading along and we say, okay, yep, I know what he said there. Cool, I've heard it before. And then we move on, but we don't give it a second thought. And I'm here to give this a second thought. We're going to give this a second thought. We're going to give it a second look. And I think it's going to bring some real refreshment to us and a newfound sense of direction that's coming from this passage. Sound cool? Yeah? So we are dealing with the passage in Matthew. And what we're going to find is that Jesus offers rest for weary souls and work that fulfills our deepest purpose. And these two things go hand in hand in this passage. And that might not seem like it's going to be very restful, but I guarantee you it's going to come from a place of like real provision from the Lord. Jesus offers rest for weary souls. I think we can sit with that and recognize that reality. And he offers us work that fulfills our deepest purpose. So Matthew 11, if you have your Bibles, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, that's where we're going to be. I'm going to be using the NIV translation. If you're using a different one, that's totally fine. You might see some differences in like vocabulary, but the meaning is going to be the same. Let's check it out. Jesus says this to a group of people that he's gathered and he's talking to. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, I think that a lot of us, when we look at this passage, myself included, really focus in on that rest portion. And that is not wrong at all. Like, we're coming into this place and we're going like, dude, I need some comfort from the Lord. I need like a moment where he's going to give me some refreshment. And we say, rest right here. Jesus gives us rest. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Can we just like sit with that for a second? All we have to do is show up. We come to Jesus. It's not, like as my dad would say, this isn't rocket surgery, people. Like, we come to Jesus and he gives rest, refreshment, rejuvenation, a moment to pause and reflect, think about things, and then have a renewed sense of purpose and vigor on the other side. Rest, reorientation. I think that's one of the greatest things that happens to us when we sit down and we read the scriptures is it's constantly reorienting us to a new way of looking at the world that is so foreign to the way that we think often, that's so foreign to how I want to think in my selfish heart and in my flesh and how like the world just actually does revolve around me, but maybe it doesn't. Like, we can come to the Lord for those moments of restoration, grounding. When I come to Jesus, I have a renewed sense of reality. Like, this is what's true and what's real. This relationship that I have with the Lord makes sense, even though it's mysterious. So how do we do that, I guess? How do we come to Jesus? That seems to be, it's a very churchy thing, I think, maybe. Like, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, right? We say that all the time, but we might not think about what it means. And I'm here to tell you that I'm not going to really tell you anything you don't already know about this piece of it. One, we can come to the Lord in prayer. That's a big thing. You, like, actually bring your stuff to Jesus when you pray. You bring yourself to him. That's a big thing. That's not trivial. And it sounds churchy to be like, oh, just pray, right? Pray and read your Bible. Well, cool. That's like, it's not rocket surgery, people, right? We pray, we read our Bibles, we come to Jesus, but there's a third way. And I think that one of the ways that we come to Jesus is by gathering with his people, like we're doing right now. Like, do we need to understand and we need to come through these doors and then go back out into the world and realize that we are the physical embodiment of Christ's rule on earth as the church. So when we come to church, we come to Jesus. There's these moments that we can have here as followers of Jesus that bring rest to one another and restoration and quiet and a moment to restore and reorient. This is not a small thing. Like, there's no such thing as a small church in that sense, because we come together as the physical representation of Christ on earth. That's incredible. And that's like a moment where we come to Jesus and he can give rest here. In this room, in these pews, it's a little bit too warm. You know what I'm saying? This right now is part of how we come to Jesus. Yes, read the scriptures. Yes, spend time in prayer. But we don't just gather in his name. We gather to be his hands and feet. And then we go out, right? So moving on. We're talking about rest. We talked about rest. Now let's move into some work language. Here's what's weird about this passage is Jesus talks about rest at first, and then he does this pivot, and he starts talking about farm implements and like tools. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In the exact same breath, Jesus talks about working really hard and also finding rest for our souls. Like in the same sentence. So I don't know. So we've read this passage a lot, probably, right? We're familiar with this language. But anybody know like specifically what a yoke is? This is not language that we typically will use in the 21st century in America, right? Like we're pretty far removed from this sort of agricultural imagery. Okay, a yoke was like a wooden, or sometimes it was made of metal, but most of the time it was wood that was a crossbar that would go between two animals, and you'd strap those two animals to this crossbar like on their shoulders, and then that would attach them to a cart or a sledge or a plow or something like that, and then you'd take your animals out and you'd go and plow the field, or you'd tow a cart, or you'd do some kind of work with it. So this language, I think, that Jesus uses is intentional. He says, take my yoke upon you. There's an implication here that there's something that we do when we come to Jesus and when we're in relationship with him. There's some kind of work, plowing the field or whatever, to use some kind of metaphor like that, where we, Testament, which Jesus, for Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, which Jesus was very familiar with, in the Old Testament, this word yoke and the imagery of a yoke was used symbolically in a couple of ways. One, I mean, sometimes it's just very literal. Like, you're going to take an animal that's never been yoked to any cart, and that's the animal that you're going to sacrifice to the Lord of the temple or something like that. Okay, so in some ways, that's like, it's a very literal way. In other passages, particularly in the prophets, this imagery of yoking oneself to something else has to do with allegiance. When I yoke myself to someone or something, I'm saying, I'm going to take you in the direction that you want to go. I'm saying, I am pledging my allegiance, my servitude, my work to this thing or person or idea. So one of the phrases that comes up in the Old Testament quite often is that the people of Israel, quote, yoked themselves to Baal, which is an ancient Near Eastern god, okay? So in other words, what they're doing is they're pledging their allegiance not to the God of the Bible, but to some other foreign god who's going to lead them astray. So that's often a negative image. Another way that this text or this word is used is having to do with responsibility. You're going to be yoked together to do some kind of work. You have responsibility to another person to go and do something that's good or helpful or that requires the use of two people. And I think what's happening here is something really clever. In the same breath, Jesus is saying, I will give you rest. And he's also saying that the work that he gives to his people is also good and brings restoration. Take my yoke upon you. He's drawing a contrast between the work that he gives and the work that maybe we give ourselves, or the work that's given to us by others that aren't Jesus. He's drawing this contrast. Take my yoke upon you. Why? Because he's gentle and humble in heart. He's not like the other masters. He's not a ruthless taskmaster. He's not a brutal slave driver. He's a gentle, humble teacher. Note the language, learn from me. He's a gentle and humble teacher who gives restoration and hope and life and rest to our souls. So that tells me that there's something that is not mutually exclusive about working hard for Jesus and also finding restoration for our souls and rest. I think sometimes we maybe think of rest and work, right, as like two polar opposites. And if you're doing one, you're definitely not doing the other. That relationship is a little bit fuzzier here. It's a little bit more mysterious than I think just one or the other. It's on a switch that you flip on and you flip off. That's where we get into a lot of distorted thinking about like, okay, well, I'm resting today, but if I cook dinner, is that still resting? Or if I do this, is that still rest? And we can go so far down into thinking this that we can get into some of like the like rabbinic stuff where they're like, if you walk more than 500 steps, there's no longer Sabbath. Like that's no longer rest. That doesn't count. And that's not the point. The point is to actually to bring the two together. There's a moment where these coexist. Now, there's another thing that's going on in this passage that I want to draw our attention to. And that is this phrase, you will find rest for your souls. It's beautiful, right? Like, how many of us feel like, oh, I just need rest for my soul? Like, there's something in me that's crying out for restoration, right? Now, this actually is probably a callback to the book of Jeremiah. And there's a passage in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, in verse 16. And just to give you a little bit of context, the Lord is basically declaring to his people Israel that the Babylonians are going to come in and just wipe them out. It is not looking good. It's not good. It's not pretty. In fact, it's pretty ugly. Okay? And this is what he says. He says to his people, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths. In other words, walking in step with the Lord and following Torah and keeping that relationship that he's established with them. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find, well, there's our phrase, rest for your souls. The work of walking with the Lord. Which seems so counterintuitive, am I right? Like, it seems like this cannot work. But Jesus apparently thinks that it can, so I'm going to go with him, okay? And then he says this, but you said to the people of Israel, we will not walk in it. You know what the results of that was? Destruction. Like, on the one hand, there's life and restoration and goodness and flourishing and all the awesome things that people need, right? That the Lord is offering by walking with him and being in relationship with him, learning from Jesus, as this passage would put it. And there's this other way. We can walk some other way. We can take on work that isn't our own. We can take on work that doesn't come from the Lord. We can try and do something that we were never designed to do in the first place. And that is where some pretty negative results can happen. So Jesus is offering a similar contrast when he calls out this passage to his followers. He's saying, look, you can choose toil and burden and weariness, constant striving, consistent and ever-present need to prove yourself to the world, to demonstrate that you have value and worth. You can bear your burdens all by yourself. You can experience the weight of the stuff that you're carrying around all by yourself. You can experience the discomfort that life often brings all by yourself and bear that weight and that burden and have that yoke. Or you can come to Jesus and you can take on his yoke and the responsibilities that he gives us, finding real rest in learning from a humble, gentle, forgiving, kind, welcoming, burden-sharing Savior. That's the contrast that we're drawing here. And then he gives a reason. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is another one of those passages that we look at and we say, all right, cool, I get it. Awesome, sweet. I did a little work on this passage because I was like, what is going on here? Is he really saying that this is easy, as in not difficult? Because it doesn't seem to ring true to me. Life with Jesus is hard, guys. It's hard. Man, okay, so I work at Starbucks, all right? I am a barista, right? Sometimes I don't feel like that because really I just feel like I push buttons and steam milk all day long. Like, that's really what it is, but it's fine. But dude, I have coworkers who I love who hate Jesus. They hate him and everything that they think he stands for. Man, I've got coworkers who have been so badly burned by followers of Jesus that there's no way in their minds that they're ever going to come around to him. And it is not a secret that I know and follow Jesus at work. My gay coworkers know that. My trans coworkers know that. And you know what? Sometimes it's really hard to want to just keep following Jesus in these environments because the pressure is intense. So how on earth can Jesus say that this is easy? Here's why. Sometimes our English translations can be a little bit hard. Misleading. That's the word. Easy is actually an old English word that doesn't just mean not difficult. It also means like well-fitting. Way back. That's not how we use it now. And I don't know. This is like, it's really like a tradition that we have kept this word. Really, what we're dealing with is a word that means perfectly fitted. Not difficult, but fitted to you. Jesus's yoke, the thing that he puts on our shoulders to help us do work together for the kingdom of God, is fit to our abilities and to us. It's not easy in the sense that it's not difficult. It's easy in the sense that when you put it on, it feels right. Like, you ever just have that moment, like, I don't know, you go shoe shopping or whatever, and you're like, okay, I have like a certain style of shoe that I want. I get it. This is what I'm looking for. And you kind of go to the shoe store and you try on a few and you're like walking around in the store and you're like, this is not right. Like, I don't know what it is. I swear this is my size. I don't get it, but something is rubbing the wrong way. And if I walk more than like 30 feet in these things, I'm going to be on the floor. Like, this doesn't work. Okay. So we recently had this experience where Maria and I have been running a lot lately. I don't know if I would call us runners, because that might be taking on a responsibility that I don't want. But we've been running quite a bit just to stay in shape, because running is free, right? And a lot of the gyms are shut down. And anyway, it's a thing. So we've been running, and I was in desperate need of some new shoes. I was like, man, these just like, the ones that I'm wearing just suck. Like, they are not good. I'm getting knee pain. I'm having problems like wearing them all the time. It's not working. This is not good. So we went to this place where we walked in and a shoe fitting expert walks up to us and says, hey, what are you looking for today? And I'm like, oh, well, I need some running shoes. Oh, how many miles are you running a week? Like 10. Okay, not very many, all right? And she goes, okay, cool. Well, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take you over to this treadmill over here. And I'm like, excuse me, what? And I'm going to take a video of you walking. And I was like, excuse me? And I'm going to take a video of you walking, and then I'm going to analyze it using my iPad, and I'm going to show you how you're walking. And that's going to be a factor in your fit. And I'm like, this is amazing. 21st century. Hello. All right. Here we are in 2021. So I get on the treadmill and I'm walking and I felt so awkward. And it was just a thing because you're like right in the middle of the store and everyone's just kind of around you. And you're like, oh man. Okay. Well, I guess I better not walk wrong. You know, like, I don't know how this is. Do I have a screen? And she, right? It's just this whole thing. Anyway, she took a video and then we walked over to this screen and she pulls the video up on there like Minority Report and does this thing, right? And I'm like, oh gosh. And she shows how I'm like, I'm pronating my right foot out every time I take a step. And she goes, that's probably the source of your knee pain. And I was like, well, thank you, doctor. I appreciate that. And then we went from there, okay? It gets better. I walk over to this machine and I stand on these dots on the floor and they used lasers to measure my feet. And then I had a 3D model on the screen of my feet showing my height of my arch and how long my foot is. And one of my feet is bigger than the other. Cool. Like all these different things, right? All this information about my body that I never really wanted to know, but that is like, that's kind of crazy. And I have super high arches. Who knew? And anyway, we go through this whole process. And then she goes, here's your shoe. Like, here it is. Screen, boom, no waiting. She goes, this is the one that you need. And I went and I tried it on and it was on sale, which was great. And it was amazing. Like I got in this shoe and I'm like, well, this is right. All right, let's go on a run, like right now. Like we're good, we're ready to go. That is the concept here. Something that is like fitted to you. You have a job to do in this world. Loving Jesus, loving others, making him known. And there's something that the world would be missing if you didn't do it. His yoke is well fitted. And the burden that he gives us is light. It's easy to bear. And the reason for that is because the thing that's enabling us to bear it is fitted so well to us. Does that make sense? His yoke is easy and his burden, that's the thing. I feel like Jesus is a master of talking in these ways that make us, I mean, obviously we're still talking about his words, right? In this very, these very detailed ways. I think he's a master of speaking in a way that he can say so much with so little. He says, my burden is light, but it's still a burden. It's something that we bear. It's something that we carry around with us. We don't carry it alone. And that's the beauty of it, right? We don't carry it alone. And sometimes we think of the word burden in exclusively negative terms, right? And there's so much, like, so much that surrounds our language, like bring your burdens to the Lord, lay down your burdens for the Lord. All that is good and right. However, sometimes I think we need to think of burden in a more positive way. And we do use our language like this. We say, I just have a burden for this group of people. Now, that might be kind of hard to bear. It's like a weight that you feel, but it's a good thing because what that means is that you've got a job to do. You've got something you got to do over here. You've got a burden for this group over here. Maria, my wife, feels a burden for her students. I know that a lot of you who are teachers here, you feel a burden for your students. You want to see them flourish and learn and grow and become like wholly formed human beings that are capable of surviving and thriving in the world. You have a burden for them and you want them to know that they are so, so, so loved, right? That's a burden. That's a weight that you bear. But there's two things about it. You don't bear it alone. And that burden is a good thing because it means you have a job to do. You've got something to do. And by doing that, you're doing the thing that Jesus is like, hey, you're going to find rest for your soul in this. It's a good, good thing. Maybe you're thinking of burden in terms of like, I have a burden for my workplace, my coworkers. I want them to know that no matter who they are loved by me, by the Lord, by whoever, right? This is a burden. It's a weight that we bear. But because Jesus has fit that thing to us that enables us to carry it, it's a good, good thing. We've got a job to do in that. So I think when we come in to these moments where we're just like, man, I'm so tired. I just need some rest. I need that real soul rest that makes you feel rejuvenated and right. Maybe we need to ask a few questions. One, is the burden that I'm bearing something that I'm trying to bear alone? That might be one thing to ask ourselves. Because if it is alone, let's talk about a yoke one more time. A yoke is always designed to be used, almost always designed to be used with two animals. One, and they both go in the same direction and they're pulling the same load. There's a metaphor there. Am I right? One horse, one ox, whatever, is not going to pull the sledge on its own. But there's two or four. They go in pairs. In fact, when you read in the Old Testament, when they talk about numbering animals, they'll say a certain number of yoke of oxen. So like Job, for example, had 500 yoke of oxen before his life was destroyed, okay? You can take that number and just multiply it by two because you know the yoke is a measurement that means two. We're moving forward together. So if you feel like you're just like, man, this sucks, and I am so weary and so burdened and I'm beat down, ask yourself, are you trying to do this alone? And if you're not, awesome. Keep people with you. And if you are trying to do things on your own, you gotta let some people in and let them share your burdens. That's what coming to Jesus, like we do here, does for us. So, let me just ask, what if we took this seriously? Like we looked at this passage and we thought, okay, we're kind of taking a second look at this and we're figuring out what the interaction is between work and rest and how we bear burdens together and all this kind of stuff. I think this is a beautiful, beautiful passage of scripture. And there's a reason why it's so famous, because it is beautiful. But what would happen if we took it seriously? And what if it would happen if we came to Jesus first off and just really accepted the soul rest that he gives? Notice that he doesn't say he'll just make all of our problems go away if we come to him, but that he gives rest, restoration, a moment to reevaluate. And what if we accepted that the rest that Jesus gives at the same time gives us a responsibility and an allegiance that we have a job to do, but that job is perfectly fitted to our purpose as humans. It's made for us to do. Who would we love and serve? Where would we find our satisfaction and our fulfillment? What allegiances, relationships, moments of time would we choose to pour ourselves into? What if we concentrated less on finding the balance between work and rest, and instead realizing that Jesus gives us rest in the midst of burden? And it's less about balance, and it's more about accepting that the two coexist. Maybe then we could just, as a people, as a group, we demonstrate yet another facet of how amazing Jesus is to the world, that he gives us those kinds of things that we can experience, and that we can move forward and love others in a way that is radical and amazing, and it makes them think, hey, something is different about this Jesus guy than maybe I thought before. Maybe there's something to that. And maybe there's something to deciding to take that seriously. So let's move forward, right? Let's come to Jesus and accept the rest that he gives, and also accept the responsibility that comes with that, and move forward in a way that fulfills our purpose as people, because Jesus gives rest to weary souls, right? But he also gives work that fulfills our deepest purpose. Those two things coexist. They happen at the same time. And Jesus talks about them in the same breath. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this church and for these people and for this opportunity. And I just ask that we would understand this, and that this mystery that we're dealing with, of like the coexistence of rest and of work and of responsibility and of all these different things, would be opened up just a little bit for us. And I pray, Lord, that if We're coming tonight with burdens that just feel like they're too much. Pray that we would lean into the fact that we're not here alone and that you have not called us to bear those burdens alone, but that we get to come to you and be with you in them and be with your people in them. I pray that tonight our singing would be pleasing to you and that we would encounter you. We love you. Amen.